Please turn your Bible to the book of Colossians. Beginning this Lord's Day, we shall commence a series of study in the book of Colossians. And the central theme of this book is the supremacy of Christ over all things, or we can put it in another way, the preeminence of Christ in all things. God willing, the next 3 or 4 months, we will do a study of this book to consider the various teachings of the Apostle Paul, which are definitely very relevant and applicable for us. And so just to give you a little background quickly, this book was written by Paul during his first imprisonment in Rome, as recorded for us in Acts 28 verse 30. And it was also around this time that Paul wrote not only the letter to the Colossian Christian, but also to the Ephesian and also to Philemon around AD 60 to 62. And therefore, as you, in your own study and reading of God's Word, particularly the book of Ephesians and Philemon and Colossians, then you will see the similarities of Paul's teaching in these 3 books. Now, what prompted, or what is the purpose of Paul writing this letter to the Colossians? Well, it seems to be of a particular heresies that have infiltrated the church. And this false teaching appeared to be the beginning of what later known as or developed into Gnosticism. And this false teaching contains several characteristics. Firstly, it was of a Jewish kind of thing, stressing the need of observing the Old Testament laws and ceremonies. Secondly, it has the philosophical aspect, emphasizing some kind of a special knowledge or profound knowledge. And then thirdly, it has also this element of promoting the worship of angels to God, or rather as mediators to God. And it also, fourthly, stresses the unique privilege and perfection, so-called, of those select few who belong to this class of people who are knowledgeable, who are the elect, or rather elite. It was also Christological, but it denied the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul came to know about this, that this heresy or teachings, or false teaching, that has crept into the church in Colossae. And therefore, in defense of the gospel and in helping the Christians in the church of Colossae to understand this and to counter this, he put forth, firstly, a very significant declaration of who Christ is, particularly Christ's deity. And this you can see in chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 15 and 16. He says this: who is Christ? Is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power. All things were created by him and for him. This is one of the most significant declaration of Christ's deity in Scripture. And there were 3 purposes in Paul's mind when he wrote the letter of to the Colossians. Firstly, Paul sought to show the deity and the supremacy of Christ in the face of all this heresy that are attacking the church. This you see in verse 18 and also chapter 2 verse 9. Secondly, Paul wanted to lead the believers into spiritual maturity, that they will not be swayed or affected by such heresy. Thirdly, he wanted to inform them about his state of affairs, Paul's ministry, and wanted this to make known to them so that they can pray for the Apostle Paul. And this you will see in chapter 4, verses 2 to 8. And so it is for the same purpose or purposes that I like to consider with you the book of Colossians in the next few months of our study in our morning worship. And as I said, these teachings are definitely very relevant and applicable to us in our time. First of all, when you look at chapter 1, let's turn back to chapter 1, Colossians. In the first two verses, you get the usual Pauline greetings in verses 1 to 2. And then the Apostle Paul begins this letter not firstly by attacking the false teachers and their doctrines. He started by exalting the Lord Jesus Christ and showing Christ's preeminence. And Christ's preeminence particularly in five areas. He brought out to us, or showing us, the preeminence of Christ in the gospel, in the gospel message. Preeminence of Christ in redemption. Preeminence of Christ in creation. Preeminence of Christ in the church. And preeminence of Christ in Paul's own ministry. This morning, our focus is the supremacy of Christ in the gospel, or the preeminence of Christ in the gospel. You see, the Apostle Paul was a very good and great encourager of God's people. And this epistle is an excellent example of the grace of thanksgiving. You see, the Apostle Paul experienced that grace, and he is thankful to the Lord for what God has done in his personal life. In this section, verses 3 to 8, Paul gives thanks for what Christ has done also in the lives, in the hearts of the Christians in Colossae. First of all, Paul thanked God that they heard the gospel, that this Colossian Christian heard the gospel. You see this in verse 4a and 5b. But I want to bring out what is more awesome or amazing concerning Paul's attitude of thanksgiving is that when he wrote this letter, he was in prison. Dear friends and brethren, can you and I be thankful to God in adversities, in suffering? More often than not, isn't it? We will immediately go into the state of despondency or discouragement, and we start to question God. And the usual is, why? And followed by, why me, Lord? Oh, how much we need to learn like the Apostle Paul to be grateful even in adversities, to have this understanding from Scripture, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, to understand that adversities and suffering in the life of a Christian is also the grace and mercy of God upon us. How much we need to learn this and to be thankful for what God is not only doing in our lives and in the lives of others, other believers. As Christians, we are all members of one body, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. And if one of our members of the body is strengthened, and then we are helped. We are encouraged and strengthened, isn't it, by one of our members who is encouraged. If one church experiences a revival touch from God, we are also helped. All the other churches are also helped by this. And so in this expression of thanksgiving, Paul traced the stages in the spiritual experience of the Colossian believers. The good news of the gospel did not reach Colossae without someone bringing the gospel there. It was brought to them very likely by this person called Epaphras in verse 7. He was a citizen of this citizen of Colossae. We see this in chapter 4, 12 to 13. But Epaphras had come in contact with Paul, and he has been converted to the Lord Jesus. So the inception, and so for us also, for us in this church, in this congregation, the inception of this church is similar to that of Colossae. The gospel did not come suddenly from thin air to this place. Someone God sent to bring the gospel to this part of London, and then to gather the people to form this church. Epaphras, as a believer, shared this good news and with his relatives, with his family members back home. He understood from Paul's teaching, an example of Paul, that it is his responsibility to take the gospel to his own home city. We see this in Mark chapter 5, verse 19. And this is what Epaphras did. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ has paid for the penalty of sin through his death, through his burial, through his resurrection. And the word gospel means good news. And so, Epaphras, when he had received all this, when he came to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, he did that. It was out of joy and concern for those who are outside of the kingdom of God that he brought the gospel to Colossae. Let us learn a lesson from Epaphras. In our witnessing, we should always remember to emphasize the good news of the Bible. There are four characteristics of this glorious gospel message I'd like to bring up to all of us. Look at verse 4, Colossians 1. This glorious gospel message is centered on the person of Christ. The theme of this epistle is the preeminence of Jesus Christ, and he is undoubtedly the preeminence in the gospel. The false teachers who have infiltrated the church in Colossae were trying to remove the Lord Jesus from his place of preeminence. But to do this, the false teacher has to destroy the gospel. And so it is Christ who died for us and rose again. The gospel message does not center in some kind of a philosophy or a doctrine or a religious system. It centers on the person of Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead. Secondly, look at verse 5. This glorious message, it is the word of truth. This means that it came from God and can be trusted. Thy word is truth, John says in John 17, verse 17. There are many messages and ideas that can be called true, but only God's word can be called the truth. Jesus is the truth, John 14, verse 6. So when we trust in him, we experience life. Men have tried to destroy God's truth, but they have failed. The word of truth still stands today. And thank God we still have this word that we can preach and proclaim. And it is sufficient for our faith and practice. Every one of us has faith in something, isn't it? But faith is only as good as the object in which the person puts his or her trust. The true believer has faith on what? Or in what? In Christ Jesus. And that faith is based on on the word of truth. Any other kind of faith is but superstition. It cannot save. The third characteristic of the glorious gospel message, verse 6b, it is the message of God's grace. In the Christian vocabulary, there are two words that we are very familiar with but often confuse: grace and mercy. And we must understand it correctly. God in his grace gives me what I do not deserve. Yet God in His mercy does not give me what I do deserve. I hope you note the difference. Grace is God's favor shown to undeserving sinners like you and I in the face of condemnation. The reason the gospel is good news is because of grace. God is willing and God is able to save all who will by faith trust in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The fourth characteristic of this gospel message, it is, in verse 6 again, it is for the whole world. Paul says that the gospel was bearing fruit in all the world. The word of God is the only seed that can be planted anywhere in the world and bear fruit by the power of the Holy Spirit. The gospel can be preached to every creature which is under the which is under heaven, as Paul says in 1 Colossians 1:23. Paul's emphasis, look at verse 28 also. Paul's emphasis was on every man. False teachers do not take their message to all the world. They go where the gospel has already gone and they try to mislead the believers or to lead believers astray. They have no news for the lost sinners. If you are to be saved, dear friends, you must hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. No other good news. And if they are to hear, we who are saved, we who are believers, we must carry that message of good news to them. The question again we must ask ourselves, are you and I carrying this message of good news to those around us? Are the members of this church doing that? Are you doing your part, brethren, to share this good news of salvation first closest to you, your family members and loved ones, by your life, by your testimony, by your example, and by your sharing of that good news? And then we move on right now to see in verse 4, Paul thanksgiving. Paul thanked God that they believe in the person of Jesus Christ. No, sorry. They heard the gospel rather. Secondly, Paul gave thanks to God that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the second thanksgiving, and that is my second heading. It is possible to hear and not believe. Do you realize that? Even though the word of God has the power to generate faith in those who hear, as we know or learn of it in Romans 10:17, is it not true there are millions of people, and even those, as I said in our morning prayer here, there are those who come in and out of this church every Lord's Day, and I will not be surprised. They heard, but they do not believe. They may be here in person, but their mind and their hearts are somewhere else. Millions of people have heard the good news of salvation and yet not believe. But those who believe in Jesus Christ receive from God the gift of eternal life. John 3:14-18. We are not saved. Dear friends, we are not saved by faith in faith. In our modern days, what is our attitude? The modern attitude is this: if you believe, you are saved. But the question is, believe in what? And their answer, when you ask them, oh, just believe, that will do. No, dear friends, saving faith involves the mind, the emotion, and the will. With the mind, we understand the truth of the gospel, and with the heart, we feel that conviction by the Holy Spirit and the need to be saved. But it is only when we exercise the will and commit ourselves to Christ that the whole process is complete. Otherwise, you are not a believer. And I have said this before, please bear with me. I like to repeat myself all the time, but it bears repeating because we are very forgetful people. Dear friends, coming to this church physically every Lord's Day do not make you a Christian. Do not make you a true believer. You know it in your heart, dear friend. Do not pretend. Do not deceive yourself. Even reading your Bible, praying until day and night, does not make you a believer. The Pharisees pray. Do you know that? You can have all your friends, surround yourself with Christian friends, and you think you are a believer. You can be brought up in a Christian family with your parents and your siblings are all Christian, and you think you are one. You are not. You are not. Don't lie to yourself. Don't deceive yourself. You are not. Because unless you in your heart exercise that will and commit yourself to Christ, you are not a believer. Faith is not mental assent to the body of doctrines. No matter how true those doctrines may be, faith is not an emotional concern. Faith is a commitment to who? To the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Saving faith, what is that? You heard this many times. Saving faith is leaning your whole weight on the Lord Jesus Christ. Saving faith, my friends, is grounded in the gospel. Paul says this in Colossians 1:23. Take note of this. It is the word of God that assures us. As we grow in the Lord Jesus, our faith becomes steadfast. Colossians 2:5. And established. Colossians 2:7. So let us further note that the experience of the believers in Colossae was so impactful that people talk about it. Paul heard about it. From who? From Epaphras. What about us? What about you? What about me? Is your Christian life the kind that encourages others? That is so impactful and makes it clear to others outside, especially those who are non-believers, to see that or to take notice of that? Is our church fellowship here so heartwarming that even the unsaved are taking notice? Should we not spend some time to reflect on this, brethren? We have been here. We call ourselves or name ourselves witnesses in this part of Queen's Park. But are we really doing so? What is our church known for? Or what will our church be known for in the new year? A church that fight, quarrel, hate each other? Or a church worked by the Holy Spirit, heartwarming, genuine care and concern for one another, an increase in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ and for His truth? If not, brethren, let us repent and do something about it before it is too late, before God deals with us. The third heading, look at verse 7. Paul also gave thanks to God that they were discipled. Paul thanked God that Epaphras did not merely lead the Colossians to Christ and then left them on their own. He taught them the word of God and he sought to establish their faith. The word translated learned in Colossians 1:7 is related to the word disciple or discipleship in the Greek language. It is the same word Jesus used in Matthew 11:29, learned of me. Or in fact, it means become my disciple. So Paul reminded the Colossian Christian that it was Epaphras who led them to Christ, discipled them, and taught them the word of God. You see, brethren, the Great Commission does not stop with salvation to Christ, for salvation for the lost. In that commission, Jesus commanded us to do what? To teach, to convert, to teach the converts the word of God as well. And that is why it is important for us to assemble ourselves together, to avail ourselves together, not only for this time of worship that we can receive the word of God, to avail ourselves again to all the means of grace that the Lord has given to the church, prayer, our midweek Bible studies and all that. Beside your own personal devotion, we are to come together to be instructed in the word of God. The Bible does not teach the kind of individual Christianity that is so prevalent today in our society. People who ignore or do not want to commit themselves to the local church, they come and go, for they fail to realize and understand from Scripture the significance and the importance of the local church, of membership in the local church. I know there are some who do not want to take up membership because they see so much trouble in the church. But let me tell you, dear friends and brethren, you will not find a perfect church where you can go to and settle in. The moment you go there, you will unsettle everything. Let's face it. And so we see here Epaphras not only warn the people to Christ, but he taught them the word of God, and he helped them to grow in grace and in the word of God. He also prayed for them. You see this in Colossians 4, verses 12 to 13, that they might what? That the believers in the Colossian church may mature in their faith. What about us? Are we praying for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that they may grow? Or are we only concerned, oh, when they request prayer for when they are sick? Or when they are not sick physically, well, let's leave them alone. It's all right. And if I do see them in church, they are fine. But do you know there are many, many of our people, the people of God, the members of this church, yes, they may be smiling at you each time when you see them on the Lord's Day. But they are hurting in their hearts with so many problems and life to deal with. Are you concerned? Oh, we are so wrapped up, isn't it, by our own problem. Oh, I have no time to care for other people. Why? Because I have my own problems to solve. But no, you don't see this in the Colossian church. Yes, there are people in the church that are hurting, troubled, but yet they are willing to be concerned and to look on the things of other members of the church, as Paul says in his epistles. Moreover, when danger threatens or attacks the members of the church, what did Epaphras did? He went to Rome to get counsel from Paul. He loved God's people and wanted to protect them from false doctrine that would destroy the fellowship and hinder their spiritual development. Brethren, this is not something just for the pastor or the preacher or the minister to do, or for the elders or the deacons. It is for all of us. Are you concerned when false teaching comes into the church? When people bring in false teaching into our church, are you concerned? Do you pray for wisdom, that the leaders of the church know how to handle this and to give you the truth? In the New Testament practice, do you know that? That discipleship involved more than just enrolling in a school or attending lectures. It meant, in the New Testament practice, discipleship meant total surrender to the teacher who is discipling this person. It meant learning by living. Epaphras faithfully taught his people and related them to who? To himself? No, he points them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We humans tend to look to follow man instead of God, to want something new. We want to try something new instead of resting and further establishing ourselves in the fundamental, foundational truth of the gospel. Finally, thanks be to God, we see the result of Epaphras' effort. And so Paul, fourthly, in my fourth heading, Paul gives thanks to God that this believers became faithful in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see this in verse 6 and verse 8. You see, the word of God is the seed, and it has life in it. When it is planted in the heart, it produces what? It produces fruit. Faith, hope, and love are among the first fruits in the spiritual harvest. These spiritual graces in the hearts or in the life of a true believer are the evidence that the person has genuinely been born again. I said just now, isn't it? You can come into the church. You can pretend to be a Christian or call yourself or profess to be a Christian. But do you have the fruits of the Spirit? How do I know that you are a believer growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? By your fruit. And so these spiritual graces are among the evidence that the person has genuinely been born again. You see this teaching in Romans 5 verse 1 to 4, Ephesians 1, 13 to 15, 1 Thessalonians 1 to 3. You see, faith comes through the hearing of God's word, and this we know, we have already studied in Romans 10, 17. Our Christian life starts with saving faith, but this is only the beginning. There is two parts of it. And there are many Christians who fall into this. Once saved, forever saved. And thereafter, I can live my life as I like former. No, my dear friends, there is no such thing for a Christian. And this can be summarized in just two headings. You either have Jesus as your Savior and Lord, or you have none of it. Jesus must be your Savior and must be your Lord. You have to submit to the Lordship of Christ. If not, you are not a believer. My sheep hear my voice. You know this verse. But have you internalized it? Have you practiced it? You say you are a Christian. Are you following? In what way are you following? Following the word of God in faithful obedience to his word. Love is another evidence of true salvation. For the Christian in Colossae, what do? They love all the saints. The love to all the saints was proof that God had changed them and gave them eternal life. Again, what about this church? Is your heart filled with the love of Christ for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and for those who are outside of your kingdom that you care enough to share the gospel with them? Is this evident in us, in our church, in our membership here? If not, what are you doing about it? Christian love, my dear friends, is not a shallow feeling that we manufacture out of it. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Romans 5 verse 5, Colossians 1 8. It is also worth noting here, if you look at Colossians 1 8, that is the only verse in the whole letter that mentions the Holy Spirit. In the book of Colossians, verse 8. And this verse is in connection with love. This Spirit-given love was what? For all the saints. Not some of the saints. Not some believers. Because there are those who are like that in the churches. I love only my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ whom I can get along. He and she offended me, that's it. I count them out of my list. Oh, dear friends, dear brethren, is this the attitude in our church? If not, if it is true, let us repent, lest the Lord deals with us in a way that you will not want to. It is worth noting, as I said, here there is this love for all the saints, and not only for the people of our own fellowship, but for the love of all the saints throughout the world, of the like-minded faith, as we call it. As Christians, we also need to realize the vastness of God's love and share it with all the saints. Ephesians 3, 17 to 19. We as believers should what? Paul says in Colossians 2, 2. Knit together in love. Not knit together because of some activity. not knit together because we all like to drink coffee. We like to socialize. I can socialize with you and we can click. And therefore I love you. That's not Christian love, my dear friends. The bond that unites us is Christ's love, for He first loved us. Unity is the result of compassion on the inside, from the heart. Now we look at hope. Hope is also a characteristic of the believer. Unbelievers are without hope. Why? Because they are without God. Ephesians 2 verses 11 to 12. In the Bible, I want us to note this very carefully and keep this in your heart. In the Bible, hope does not mean I hope so. In the Bible, our hope is what? In Christ. And it is definite and assured. It is in Christ that we have this hope. And we can be assured of it. Why? Because of Christ. Our faith is in the church. In our statement of faith? No. Our faith is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ is in us, therefore we have the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear that this hope is what? This hope is laid up for the believers in heaven. Colossians 1:5. The word translated laid up carries the meaning of to be reserved or to be set aside for someone. So God has set aside the glory of hope in heaven for the believers, for you who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. The tense of that verb indicates that this hope has once and for all been reserved, meaning to say nothing can affect it. No one can change it. No one can take this for us, take it from us. And we are kept by God's power, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we can be sure, you can be certain of enjoying heaven one day. 1 Peter 1, verses 1 to 5. So in conclusion, what are the relationship between faith, hope and love? Or faith, hope and love? As we know God better, we trust Him more, we love God more, love and faith encourages each other. But hope also has a valuable contribution to make. Wherever there is a relationship between faith and love, there will be growing hope. It goes hand in hand. Paul's teaching is that hope is a motivating power for love and faith. For hope, what is that hope? The hope is laid up for us in heaven. When we realize that we have joy in heaven, it makes us what? It makes us love Jesus more, isn't it? The fact that we know that we shall be with our Lord Jesus Christ in glory should encourage us to trust the Lord Jesus more. Even the problems and the affliction and the trials of this life do not move us away from that hope. The problem with us is that we do not take the Word of God seriously. We do not really believe and trust in the Word of God. We do not really believe and trust in the promises of God. That is our problem. And that is why our faith is so weak. And that is why when trouble comes, we all collapse. We all collapse. Our faith in the Word of God, in trusting God's promises, is so watery. And for this reason, the fact that we are going to be in heaven should encourage us to love each other on earth. And this is the reason why Christ has already given us this glory of hope. Where? In our heart. Turn to John 17 verse 22. John 17 verse 22. And the glory which thou givest me, I have given them. Who is the them? the believers, that they may be one as we are one. That was Christ's high priestly prayer in John 17:22. The hope of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ and going to heaven is not only a motivation for faith and love, but it's also a motivation for holy and righteous living for the believers. And every man that have this hope in him, what happened? Purifieth himself even as he is pure. Who is pure? The Lord Jesus is pure. 1 John 3:3. This hope is also a motivation for holy living. The Apostle John warns us that if we do not abide in Christ, we may be ashamed when Christ returns. 1 John 2:28. The word abide in Christ means keep in fellowship, or as what Dr. David Allen said, keep in step with the Lord Jesus in what? In obedience to His laws, in obedience to His word. But there is a positive side to this truth. We should keep our lives clean or pure or righteous or holy, so that when Jesus returns, nothing will cloud or hinder our first meeting with the Lord Jesus. We will certainly enter into that joy and glory in of His presence with confidence and love. The hope of heaven, thirdly, is also an encouragement in times of suffering. 1 Peter 1 verses 4 to 9. As believers, we have our fair share of sufferings. There is no escape of it. However, amid trials, amid all our affliction, we as believers who are in Christ, we can rejoice with what? With joy unspeakable and full of glory. This is what the Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:8. Only the Christian can have that. To have joy unspeakable and full of glory through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. It is only for the believers. When Christians suffer, what happened to us? Our faith becomes stronger. Our resolve becomes stronger. Our love can deepen because this hope shines brighter and brighter for us each day. Brethren, let us remember, each passing day, each passing week, each passing month, each passing year means what? We are one step closer to heaven to see our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep this in mind, and this should encourage you. This should motivate you. How do we know that we have this hope? The promise is given to us in what? In the word of the truth of the gospel. Again, mentioned by Paul in Colossians 1:5. God's unchanging word, we sang this morning in our hymns. God's unchanging word assures us that our hope is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this hope is compared to what? This hope is compared by the writer of Hebrews to an anchor in Hebrews 6:19. And this means that it can never break. It can never drift away. And that is why Paul was so thankful for the believers in Colossae. Through the faithful witness of Epaphras, God performed indeed a miracle of grace in the life of the Colossian believers. Have you experienced that miracle of salvation, dear friends and brethren? Do you truly know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Take this very seriously, my friends. It is a matter of hell and heaven. It is that serious. If you do not believe in hell, if you do not believe in heaven, that's it. You are heading straight to that road of destruction, and you will perish. If you have the Lord Jesus Christ, for those of us who are believers, may I encourage you and urge you to keep growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Spend more of your time in the Word of God, in prayer. Spend more of your time in fellowship with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Spend more of your time in reading edifying, good, biblically sound books and articles. And we are going to start that ministry again in our library. And I'm going to bring up some of these articles to you in the future. It is all for your spiritual edification. Spend less time on your iPhone. Spend less time on your computer games. Spend less time doing those things that are of no eternal value. Try to build up your eternal bank by spending your time and energy that will build your spiritual life, will draw you closer to the Lord Jesus, that you may shine forth for Him and live for His glory. So therefore, the same word that you have received, the Lord Jesus, He will give you life when you trust in Him. And He will continue to nourish that life and make you a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. If only you humble yourself and submit, surrender, and to subject yourself to His will. Let us pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we give thanks to Thee for Your great mercy and Your love and compassion upon us, Your people. O Father in heaven, we cry out to You, for we are conscious of the fact that there are many who may have heard the gospel, who may give a intellectual assent to the truth, but they have not put their trust in the person of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their Savior and Lord. We plead for Your Holy Spirit to do that work of conviction and conversion in the hearts of all those whom You have gathered here this morning to hear Your word. O Father, we pray that You will speak to our hearts and that Your Spirit will bring to remembrance Your truth. That, Lord, Your Spirit will prick our hearts and cause us to turn to Thee. And for those of us who are believers, O Lord, encourage us that You may help us, O Lord, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That You will help us to set our hearts more and more on the Lord Jesus, and more on the things of God, on things that are of spiritual value, that will edify and that will strengthen us in our faith, in our walk with Thee. So help us, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.